Good morning. Welcome. Who loves this church? I love you. I love this church, and it's just a privilege to be a part of it. Amen? Tell your neighbor, it's a privilege to be part of this. Amen. 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 I've always loved going away, but I've loved coming back even more, and that's still the case. I'm a Taunton boy, born and bred here on a dairy farm. You can do what you like with that piece of information. So, and moo, there you go. All right, yeah. But actually, we were a mixed farm, so we had sheep as well, Steve. Bah. Turn to your neighbor. You're there already, aren't you? Some of you are already in mode, and others of you, where is he going this morning? Right, okay. Who enjoyed Dennis's ministry? Come on. Who thought it was the best thing since sliced bread? Well, just about, I mean, I hear Eloise saying just about anything's better than sliced bread. So if you know what proper bread is, who's been to France? Oh, it's a taste of heaven, isn't it, eh? Especially when you sit down to eat. Yeah, I just loved Dennis's ministry, and I'm still really trying to catch up with it. Let me just say that what he had to say to the church in Bridgewater has had already a profound impact. What he's prophesied individually to them, they just come away, wow. Yeah, Zach's not here now. When I was in Zambia, everywhere I went, I told them, didn't I? My 2-year-old grandson has 2 favorite words. One is, oh no. And the other is, wow. And come on, let's do that together. Wow. No, not the oh no, Steve. Frank, there's one to minister to afterwards, all right? But wow. Whenever you're around Jesus, which one should you be saying? Wow. All right. If you hear too many oh no's coming out of you, what does that indicate to you? You've got your focus elsewhere. You're not sufficiently connected at that moment and sufficiently aware. So you need to refocus and fix your eyes upon him. Amen. And get back to the land of wow. Yeah. Amen. All right. I'm kind of feeling like I should be up with the kids at the moment. And you're all saying, yeah, we think you should too. So thank you for that, Joe. But Dennis's ministry, when Dennis first prophesied over me, is Keith and Sandra here? There they are, yeah. Out at Greenway Chapel, do you remember that? Yeah, it's back around the time of the Ark, wasn't it? So it's about 30 years ago, and it was the first time I'd come across him. I'd heard about him and turned up at the meeting that night. I wasn't doing good, and he prophesied over me that night, and he said, I see God as if he stood inside you with a flashlight. So you know he's American. Shining up into the corners, and I see that this is a time of purging and the dealings of God in your life, and it'll be followed by times of respite and further seasons of the dealings of God and further times of respite. And who knows if that's an encouraging word? I went home from the meeting that night with the word, I'm going to purge you, ringing in my ears. I don't know how it is that, you know, our thinking is often trained into the negative, isn't it? Who's good at negative meditation? Who's repentant? Come on. All right. We need to renew our minds. We have action to take to renew our minds. Any time that you know that your thinking is going downhill, that's the time to take action. Because now you're into the land of Oh no. Right? And do you want to be out of there and into the land of? Wow. Hey. Do you know, Zach says that every time Rachel brings food to the table. All right. Now I know I'm connecting with some of you. All right. So now I've lost my train of thought. But yeah, we have action to take to make sure that we are thinking in the right way. We have to renew our minds. Who knows that when the impossible seems reasonable, you know that your mind is renewed. Yeah? Who's there yet? Joe nearly put both hands up. we got some work to do. But I went home that night when Dennis prophesied over me 30 years ago with this thought, God's purging me. And I thought, I wasn't doing good before I got to the meeting. I'm doing terrible now. But when I listened, and in fact, they transcribed all of those prophetic words, and for which I really appreciate them doing that. Because in those days, you didn't have voice recorders on your phone. Not only did you not have the voice recorder, you didn't have the phone either. So, is anybody remember a time before you carried a phone with you? I can hardly remember that now. Oh, goodness me. Listen, just a little tip. Whenever people are prophesying, get your voice recorder set and get it recorded, okay? Who remembers the four simple steps to hearing God speak? Number one, quiet place, or calm yourself down. Just come on, let's stand together. We're going to do the actions. Sue's going to demonstrate it to us. All right. We're in Sunday school mode. So, right. Four simple steps. This is from, for those of you who don't know, it's from Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. This is how Habakkuk learned to hear God speak to him. So, we're going to calm ourselves down. Number two, fix our eyes on Jesus. Number three, tune in to the flow of the Holy Spirit. Number four, write it down. Thank you. Give yourselves a round of applause. And if it's being spoken, record it. Okay? Use your voice recorder. It's there. It's a brilliant little tool that you can get it out, and in a moment, you can capture profound words that are being spoken into your life, over your life, that open the way to the future for you. Amen? And so when I read that first word that Dennis prophesied over me, I realized that the little piece that my mind had connected with out of a wounded place was completely out of context, balance, and everything else. Because actually, God is not after us with a cricket bat. He's not after us with a big stick. He's not after us to beat the sin out of us. Is he? What's he after us for? To chase us down, to tear down all the walls that separate us from him, to destroy the lies that steer us away from him, and to capture us. Because he loves us. Amen. Tell your neighbor, he really does love you. Hey. Tell your other neighbor, you too. Yeah. Tell yourself, me too. That would be a different hashtag, wouldn't it? Me too. He loves me. Amen? And so I've got to say, I love the prophetic. I love prophetic ministry. I think it's the prophetic gifts are one of the things that the church sometimes has not handled well and has got themselves into trouble on. But we've had a pretty much, I mean, like 99% or better positive experience of the prophetic, haven't we? Yeah, Dennis was one of our primary teachers. When I think back to the early 90s, and he would just, every year, every time he's with us, he would teach us and teach us and teach us. Ros and I spent best part of a week with Ivan and Isabel Allam, didn't we, in Toronto 5 or 6 years ago, and just sitting under their teaching, or Isabel's teaching particularly, again, just profoundly affected us. And there are things that we need to know and understand about the prophetic that if we do, will really help us and help to keep us on track. So who knows what the essence of the prophetic is? Encouragement. Edification. What's that in English? Building up. Right. To strengthen you or to build you up. And what's the third part? Comfort. I remember it. Where are we at in Brexit? EEC. Do you remember the EEC? The European Economic Community? If we could get back to that, it would be all right, wouldn't it? Anyway, let's not go there. right, but that's how I remember it. It didn't work in French, did it? What was it? The Community Economic, the CEE. It's like, you always get it back to front in France, don't they? So, yeah, égalité, fraternité, and entente cordiale. So... but it's encouragement, edification. God wants to encourage you, he wants to strengthen you, he wants to build you up, he wants to have you pointed in the right direction, and he wants to comfort you. Comfort. Whoever gets afraid to come before the Lord? Right. I love the words of Charles Wesley's hymn, "Boldly I approach." We should never be afraid to come to him. Amen? Never afraid. Because his heart, his nature is to encourage, to build up, and to comfort. And every aspect of prophetic ministry will do that for you. Amen? It's the heart of God. It is the heart of God. The Old Testament prophets, who was the last of the Old Testament prophets? Pardon? No, he wasn't. John the Baptist, he was the last of the Old Testament prophets. We get it confused because he's living in the New Testament. But Jesus said in Luke 16:16 that the law and the prophets were proclaimed until the time of John. But since that time, the kingdom of God has been advancing. And everyone, everyone is forcing their way into it. Tell your neighbor, everyone is forcing their way in to the kingdom of God, right? This is where life is at. So, in the New Testament, the prophetic is slightly different. You never see prophets in the New Testament pronouncing judgment in the way in which they did in the Old Testament. Okay, they did warn, they did predict. In Acts 11, Agabus and a group of prophets arrived in Antioch, I think it was, from Jerusalem, and predicted that there would be a severe famine that would cover the whole of the Roman world. When we arrived in Zambia 5 or 6 years ago, and they discovered that part of what we were going to be doing with them was around the prophetic, there was a great deal of nervousness. Because a prophet from another African nation had been there a few months before and told them that they're all going down with a bout of dysentery because God wasn't happy with them. I'm not sure how that fits into encouragement and comfort. Not terribly well. But that was an abuse. But there are genuine warnings. And what did the church do in Antioch? They took up an offering, didn't they? They all gave and contributed to try and mitigate the impact of what was going to happen. And how many of you would feel that it was reasonable for the church in Antioch to feel that it was because they'd stepped out of line that that this famine was going to come? Completely unreasonable, isn't it? And yet Christians have that attitude all the time. So we have to renew our minds. Amen? So encouragement, edification, and comfort. Let's really keep it there. There are three groups, or there are three contexts in which the prophetic is mentioned, or prophetic gifts are mentioned in Scripture. Romans 12, which talks about gifts that are set within your personality. That they're gifts from God that are set within you as an individual. And there's a whole list of them there. I'm only going to reference it now, but prophecy is one of them. If you have a strong anointing in the prophetic, I would also suggest that you probably excel in this area within your personality. Then you have the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is available to all of us. When you came to Christ, what happened in the moment that you repented of your sin and trusted what Jesus did on the cross in your place? What happened? Right, the Holy Spirit came and took up residence with your spirit. Right? My recollection is... Pardon? My recollection is that I knew something had changed. I couldn't explain it, I couldn't understand it, but I knew within myself something profound had shifted. Amen? As the Holy Spirit came and took up residence with my spirit, and my human spirit, which the Bible tells us until that point was, to all intents and purposes, was as if it was dead. It wasn't actually dead because I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't have been there. But it was, in terms of what it was meant to be and do, it wasn't functioning. So it was as if it was dead. But in that moment when the Holy Spirit came and lived with my spirit came alive, and I became aware of a whole other realm. Later, we get baptized. In fact, for me, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. This was all language and theology that I had no idea about, never heard of it before. And yet, when I looked at certain people, and I could, it was almost as if I could see the anointing was on them, the presence of God was on them, and something in me is saying all the time, I want to have what they have. It just inspired me and created a hunger in me. And the night that I was, they first prayed for me to be baptized in the Holy Spirit was. There were 10 or 11 of us, and they came down the line and laid hands and prayed, and everybody else began to explode in tongues, except me. And it was so frustrating. I felt nothing in that moment, absolutely nothing. And yet I was hungry. And for the next 18 months, I was just hungry. I eventually began to realize, and the more I began to understand faith, what it is, you know, we receive by faith. We walk by faith. We have to trust. There's a point at which we have to say, right, what I'm feeling is not where it's really at. What I need to do is trust the Word of God. Somebody prayed. I asked. Therefore, I've received. Amen? It was as a young Christian... It's a really difficult place to be, isn't it? But we got to keep focused and keep pushing on in that direction. And for the next 18 months, as I'm crying out to God, I said, it's not fair. Why is it so-and-so speaking in tongues? They've only just got saved. And did you see the way they drove? And they're still talking in tongues, and I'm not. And you battle through all of these kind of things. And eventually, for me, I'd never make a policy out of this or an approach, but it's like the one thing I had was a word that I'd heard my house group leader speak in tongues. And I thought, it's like I've got no other options because I kind of done the... and it just didn't work for me, all right? And they'd say, well, just speak. Just speak as the Holy Spirit gives. And that was just frustrating. But then I thought, well, what if I just repeat the word that I've heard him say? Now, that's tongues. Now, he's a Christian. God's on his case. And I had respect and trust for him. And I just began to speak that word. And I thought, well, big deal. So I said it a second time. Then I said it multiple times. And within a few minutes, this whole language began to flow out of me. Amen? The gift of tongues is, I believe it's crucial for all of us. It's our birthright as Christians. If you don't speak in tongues, I just want to say I was there once. But don't give up, okay? Maybe at the end this morning, you'll have an opportunity where we'll pray with you and just maybe help you get going in tongues, all right? So how did I get onto tongues? There we go. So in the... I was talking about the gift of prophecy, wasn't I, in Corinthians 12. It's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. There are a list of nine, okay? And you have the inspirational gifts, the revelatory gifts, and the power gifts. Tongues, prophecy, and healing, to touch each of those groups, are one of the best ways, if you'll pursue those, it's one of the best ways of stepping into the supernatural. Yeah? I'm not, it's certainly in our culture. That's my experience. Scripture doesn't tell you that that's so, but just from an experiential point of view, I would say that, okay? Just to qualify that. The gift of prophecy is something that Paul encourages us. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. Why? Because prophecy builds up the church. This chapter, 30 years ago, we used to teach and listen to teaching on the gifts of the Spirit almost as if there was nothing else, because God was restoring something to the church in those days. And sometimes it's just worth, you know, we've been on a while with this, and I think we have a mature appreciation of the prophetic in lots of ways today. But I think sometimes we assume that everybody's got it and we need to recover it a little bit. So eagerly desire the gift of prophecy. Okay? Eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy, because it builds up the church. Tongues edify yourself, verse 4. Sometimes when you're going downhill and you can feel it, you need to take time out. Do you know in Jesus' culture, they actually have this. If you say something that's... I heard Banning Liebscher say that one of their young girls, he said, right, in a minute, I want you on the platform and I want you to pray for the congregation, what God's going to do tonight. And she went, ugh! But she got up there and she did what Banning had asked her to do. And then when she sat down, he said, how do you think that went? She said, terrible. Oh, goodness. Just wide of the mark and da-da-da-da-da-da. And he said, where'd you get that from? I said, you need to take a Jesus time out. 5 minutes in the corner, fix your eyes on Jesus, listen to his voice, tune into his heart, and then come and tell me what he tells you. 5 minutes later, she's back. She said, actually, it was really good, and it was his heart, and it was da-da-da-da-da. Yeah? We need that. Just take 5 minutes out. When you're going downhill emotionally, when you can feel the life of God in you draining away, you need to take action. Okay, so prophecy edifies the church. Right at the end, towards the end of the chapter, verse 29, it says, two or three should prophesy, and then the others should weigh carefully what's said. How many of us know that anything that God says through us in prophecy must always fit within the confines of Scripture? It's just a given. I know we know that, but it's worth saying again. And when somebody like Dennis is here ministering, and you say, why do we do more than two or three? Because we do like 40 or 50 in a go. Why? Because we can record it today, and then we can weigh and judge it. And you always need to do that. If you want to know, if you want to have ears for what God is saying to you, you also need to know what he's already said. So you need a strong foundation in the Logos, the written word of God. Amen? And if you have that, that will aid you more than anything else to be able to really embrace what he's saying to you prophetically. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says, we prophesy in part. Yeah? And you've always got to accept that whenever a prophetic word is given, there may be elements of it that didn't come from God. Okay? When you are prophesying, can I encourage you, be brief. If you prophesy for 20 minutes, you probably have gone beyond your measure of anointing, right? It should just, no, in most circumstances, it should just be, you know, a minute or two. And when we're prophesying over people, as you did when the team went off to Zambia a few weeks ago, as we do when we're baptizing people, I think we do those things really well. But be brief, keep focused, be very careful about running on to other things, because there's a point at which your flesh will kick in, okay? And that's a bit that we don't want. When that happens, that's okay. Okay, but we must learn. And if we go for too long, too much, you can end up drowning the word that God was wanting to put into place. Can I also just emphasize one thing? In the gift of prophecy, the 1 Corinthians 12, gift of the Spirit, gift of prophecy, we do not prophesy dates, mates, and babies. All right? We just don't do it. There are times when we will embrace that from a recognized prophet that we have connection and relationship with. There are times when that is legitimate. But in the gift of prophecy that is available to all of us, because when the Holy Spirit came to live with you, and as you get filled with the Holy Spirit, all of the gifts of the Spirit are available to you because they exist within the Holy Spirit, okay? But you must understand that you can push it too far. So anything that is encouragement, edification, and comfort, stay within that ground. You will never damage anybody. Even if some of it was from the flesh, you will never damage anybody with that. Amen? Okay. But when a prophet speaks, there's often another dynamic. How many of us look forward to, you know, when you knew Dennis was coming, you thought this was one not to miss? Yeah, I love the prophets, and I remember, oh goodness, Dennis, he had a motorbike accident some years ago, and then there was like 3 or 4 years when he wasn't able to travel because of the health of his first wife and recovering from this accident. But when he came, it's like you walked in the room and you felt something was up. There was this anticipation and excitement that this is our friend, but it's more than a friend. There's an anointing that he carries, and we recognize the office of prophet. Ephesians 4, that's the third group, the ascension gifts. You can want to be that all you like, but it's bestowed upon you by Christ. If you don't have that, don't try and be it. Okay, but there was an excitement and awe at the word, and because when the prophets speak, often you can feel it in the air, and there's this anticipation about the anointing that's on that word. But we have to receive the words, whether it's in the context of the gift of prophecy or the ministry of the prophet. We need to receive that word. Matthew chapter 13. Let's just go there very quickly. Reference. Matthew chapter 13, verse 18. So hopefully you're all familiar with the parable of the sower, and so verse 18, Jesus said, "Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart." So understand this: when the word is spoken, it's sown in your heart. When you hear it, it gets sown in your heart. But the evil one can come and snatch it away. Okay? This is the seed that was sown along the path. Verse 20, the seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it, one step further, with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. In our culture, we see a lot of that. Our culture has lost its so much of its Christian heritage, needs to be restored. And so often people hear, receive it with joy, but because they have no depth, they lose it. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word. Who loves the word? Right? Trouble and persecution will come because of that word at times. Not all the time, okay? Don't get in faith for it, but don't be surprised when it happens. All right? I love all the encouragement, edification, and comfort. I like that without having the trouble and persecution. All right? But I know if I get filled up with edification, encouragement, and comfort, when persecution does come that I'm not looking for and not wanting, I'll have what it takes to come through it. Amen? All right? But it's what we do with it and how we nurture it that is crucial. So let me suggest three things to you. Number one, you need to pray. When God speaks to you, you need to pray that word. All right? IHOP are really good at this, aren't they? They get to where God wants to do this in the city, so they say, "Lord, we thank you that you want to do this in our city." it's that simple, honestly. It's not complicated, yeah. So things that were spoken over my life 30, 35 years ago, even longer than that. I've been born again for 43 years, goodness me, is it that long already? Wow. Hey, we've still got the rest of eternity. Come on, I'm looking forward to that. Aren't you? Amen? The whole of eternity. I mean, it's been good this far, hasn't it? Hey, this is the way we need to think. Right, so we need to pray the word. Pray the word that we get. Yeah, I was talking about words that were spoken over me. How many of you know Steve Hepton? Steve came, I don't know when it was, somewhere in 1980-ish, and I went out for ministry, but he prophesied over me. He said, "You will need to make decisions that will be very difficult, but not to worry about that, but simply seek to honor God in all the decisions that you make. So then things will happen to you that you wouldn't be able to understand or explain. But to know that the hand of God is on you throughout." Yeah, is that good? Encouragement, edification, comfort, that's good stuff. And then the third part was there'll be tremendous blessing in your life. I just want to get there, don't you? I just want to live there. But the first thing was I had to make a decision about my future. And I was already in that process when he prophesied over me. He didn't know anything about this, where I needed to make decisions about the call of God that I knew that God had placed on me. And I knew that there'd be decisions that I would need to make that would not be well understood by some of those close to me. And so it's actually a very painful and a very difficult season. But I took that word and I remembered it. I didn't just remember it. I would meditate on it. I would think about it. And so it did form part of my prayer life. But I would in preparing for what I knew was to come. And this is the second thing that you need to do. You need to do simple acts of preparation. When God speaks to you, when you get a clear word, simple acts of preparation that lead you towards where God is, where you know God is taking you. So, so in praying and meditating upon it, I was positioning myself to move towards what I knew God was saying to me. Some year came through that season, and then 3 years later, thereabouts, I pretty much forgotten about that word. And then I found myself in this time when my first wife became ill and died. And the day she died, the Holy Spirit reminded me of this word. And it was one of the things that held me in the most traumatic season of my life, that things would happen to me that I couldn't understand or explain. But I knew that the hand of God would be on me throughout that time. That was spoken to me very specifically. It was very comforting. So you need to pray the word. You need to do simple acts that prepare you to take you forwards. And finally, you need to proclaim the word and speak it out. Do you remember Zechariah? I love over the last few years, the story of Zechariah in Luke 1 has been a recurrent place for me. Because you remember the story, Zechariah and Elizabeth were old. Anybody old? they were, in fact, it says they were very old. So I don't know what that's not actually defined in numbers, but it's older than us. I reckon it's probably 80 plus. So, and they've wanted a child all their life. Yeah? They've wanted a child, and it's never happened for them. But this day, an angel turns up in the temple while Zechariah, who's a priest, is performing his duties, and says to him, it's going to happen. And what does he say? You what? I'm very old. And how many of us have experience of disappointment and failure and difficulty and so on? And whenever God says something to us, what we do is we revert back to our experience that undermines the very thing that God wants to do in our lives. And so what does the angel do to Zechariah on this occasion? it gets the zipper ministry, all right? And it says, you will be mute for 9 months. Why? Was that a punishment? No, it wasn't. It was a discipline. Actually, God disciplines those that he loves. He stopped Zechariah from speaking for 9 months because what he was coming out with was going to undermine and potentially destroy the miracle that was going to take place. Zechariah then has to go home, explain to his wife in hand signals. I don't know how he did it. I mean, I just don't know. But they're in their 80s, let's assume. And they probably hadn't been that frisky in a while, okay? But there were simple acts of preparation for the miracle that's going to take place. I mean, they probably needed a miracle in that day as well. But let's not go there. But saying the wrong things can undermine your. Who knows? Your words have power. The power of what are in the tongue? Life and death. Okay? we don't adequately deal with so much in our lives, and the wounds, the pain, the disappointments, the failures, the hopes deferred, they still exist within our hearts and our spirits if we don't deal with them well, right? I'm putting an advert here for Mick and Sue, the RTF, because I honestly love the RTF ministry, because it's helped so many find measures of freedom that they never thought were possible, okay? Roz and I will tell you the impact that it's had in our lives as well. So the angel had to silence Zechariah because he's saying the wrong things. But he still had to go home. He had to do the right things. And then 9 months later, the miracle happens. Right? How many of you have words, have things that you've longed for, that you've never seen? How many of us have family members who are not walking with God, that despite choices that we've made, and we've, you know, none of us have been perfect in it, but we have set ourselves to walk with God. And we said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen? How many know that God looks at us not just as individuals, but he also looks at us as families, as communities, as nations? Yeah? How many of us have dreams that we want to see fulfilled? Come on, let's stand together. I want to just ask you, what is the declaration that you need to make? I would say you want to make, but it's also that you need to make, because ideally I want it rooted back into prophetic words, things that you know God has spoken to you, things that you know that are the will of God for your life and your family. Those that you are responsible for, your business, your oikos, your circle, that's your sphere of influence. How many of you have words that speak into that destiny that are as yet unfulfilled? So that's where you need to begin to make declaration over your family. You need to pray the word that was spoken to you. You need to do the simple acts of preparation that move you towards what God has spoken to you. And you need to proclaim that word over your family. Not just today, but I want to encourage you to keep going with it. Not give up. Yeah? When the angel came to Zechariah in the temple, and he said, in the English translations, it almost always says, your prayer has been answered, or your prayer has been heard. Literally, it's the prayer you no longer pray is still being heard in heaven. So I want you just to take a moment now and just speak it out quietly. Just put it on your lips. There is something happens. You know, when you pray in your mind, that's kind of one thing. But something happens when you speak it out. It doesn't have to be shouted out, but it just needs to be spoken out. So I just want you to go to those areas, unfulfilled dreams, hopes, aspirations, the desire that God has set in your heart for your family, for your life, for your future, his purpose for you. And just begin to put it on your tongues. Pray it out and proclaim it. So God, we bless you. Come on. Yes, Lord. God, we thank you. We thank you that your hand is upon us, Father. We thank you that your your heart is towards us. We thank you that you are rich in encouragement, edification, and comfort. And Lord, in these moments, Lord, as we pray for our families, for our lives, for the purpose of God in this town, in this area, in this day. And you can take that if you're from elsewhere. Just take it for your area, for your life, for your situation. God, we bless you. Father, thank you for those that need to accept you as Lord and Savior. God, Lord, we pray for them. We pray a yielded heart. Lord, God, we pray that they would begin to hunger and thirst for the right things. God, we pray that their eyes would be open to the glory of the King. Lord, to the profoundness of the not just the message, but the reality of the cross and its demand upon our lives. God, we thank you for those who need to know a father's love, and a mother's love, who need restoration in their hearts. God, we thank you, Lord, that your heart is towards them. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In our family of churches and beyond that, you will be familiar with the prophecies around the billion soul harvest and what is it, 7-8 billion people living on the planet. And there's something about the, you know, when we talk numbers, you know, it's kind of, you know, I mean, it was prophesied by an American, and there's this thing that we get uncomfortable with the numbers, but a billion souls landing on the body of Christ across the planet, what does that mean for us? That's a lot of people giving their lives to Christ. What about your sons, your daughters, your brothers, your sisters, your mothers, your fathers? What about your neighbors? Yeah. Come on, pray for them. Pray for them. Put them, speak their names out. Pray for them now. Come on. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Come on, just put the names on your lips. Pray for their salvation. Yes, Lord. Yeah, my daughters. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Joe, have you got some music that you could just play in the background? And because I just think there's a moment we need to do this. We need to do this. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, just put it up a little bit louder if you would, please. And pray. Come on, speak their names out. Yeah, come on. Yes, Lord.
Shanda baka, soda baka, somana.
As I've listened and re-listened to the words that Dennis spoke to Ros and myself, it's triggered a number of things, because for me, family is huge, as you probably know, but it's not just our own natural family. God has blessed us with this whole other family that of sons and daughters, men and women who become sons and daughters to us, and they're incredibly precious to us. And there's been a part of me that's not wanted to overextend myself, and so I realized that I've actually been resisting something that God's wanting to do in me, and you know, in recent weeks I've begun to actually say, you know, recognize that there's been that resistance in me against the very thing that I love and that he wants to do. And as I began to say yes to him again in those areas, the fullness of blessing has risen. There's been other things that have risen with it, but this profound blessing has begun to come back on my life. It's not that we didn't have blessing, we did, but I'm seeing it again, and there's more for you. That's what I'm really trying to say. There's just so much more. Edification. God will strengthen you, encourage. He will put courage in you to go for things that you might otherwise say no for, and he'll comfort you at every point that you need it.